we meet.
Now, this passage just opens it up. We see this grace and this corporate response in a number of ways. You're all familiar with verses 3 to 8. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. And then he talks about verse 4, just as each one has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. That's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? That we all belong to all the others. I don't mind belonging to God. I can handle that. But belonging to you, like, that's a bit hard. But that's what he says. We belong to all the others. It doesn't mean I can boss you around or anything. But I have an obligation because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so these grace gifts are to be used, as he goes on, not for our own kudos or for our own thing, but to serve. Notice in verse 7, if it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let them teach. If it's encouraging, encourage. And then the last one, if it's showing mercy, let him do it grumpily. Cheerfully, yeah. Isn't it? So we are to use the grace gifts that God has given. And there's a sense that we ought to use them. Let them do it. That, I think, does speak to church leadership, that we ought to let people exercise their gifts. It means then also that there's to be a devotion to one another, both in the church and even to persecutors. It's rather strange. Verse 9, for example, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honour one another above yourselves. So you get the one another word there. Devoted, of course, there's nothing half-hearted about this. This is, he doesn't say, you know, just do it when you feel like it. No, there's a devotion to each other. Nor is it to be at arm's length. So for example, 13, we're to share with God's people who are in need. We're to practice hospitality. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So our fellowship isn't to be arm's length. Now, I don't think it means we've got to live in each other's houses, but it does mean we have to live with each other in mind. It might mean our houses. It certainly means to be encouraging and welcoming to each other. And this will be observed by others. And if you read the requests of persecuted Christians, I read a couple today on the Barnabas Fund website as it comes through each day, that they keep saying that may our response be such as bears testimony to Christ's grace towards us.
Yeah.
And so it seems to me that what's going on here as he speaks to us, so for example in verse 20, verse 17, he says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. I guess that's within the congregation, but it then moves out from the congregation. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In other words, he's not saying you've got to take responsibility if there's no peace, but you give it your best shot so that it might happen. Now, if people choose not to respond, well, that's not your problem. And it sums it up in that famous bit, on the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me just say that he's not talking there that we have to overlook things that require judicial attention, like things that are wrong as far as the law of the land is concerned. That comes up in chapter 13. But this is personal relationships. And so it will flow over and will be observed by persecutors. And what I've been trying to say is that one of the reasons we're exhorted to do all this stuff in church is that that's for training ground. On the one hand, for us to do it in other places and other contexts, but it's all, we are also a shop window. We do live in a fish pond, really. And therefore, people will be observing us. The next thing in verse 13, in chapter 13, is we do have a debt to love one another, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. He's spoken there, but we're to do that in terms of the government. That's why we've got to pay taxes, not reluctantly, but happily. And then verse 11 to 14, there's to be a distinctive kind of conduct. Verses 11 to 14, there is a debt for us to live as model citizens in terms of government and in community, where to actually go beyond the law. It's not good enough for us just to be good citizens. That's not that hard, really. But it's a bit harder, isn't it? You know, we're not to commit adultery, but we're also not to lust. We're not to be greedy, but we're not to covet. We're not to steal, but we're not to covet. So all of these things, these go beyond the law, and that's why it's the law of Christ. So we owe our debt of love to each other because we want to encourage each other, and there's a debt we owe to our society to be the salt and light that God wants us to be. To be the salt and light that God wants us to be. And so, and then the fourth way this works itself out in these chapters is where to think about others. I'll just give you a couple of verses. Verse 13, for example, of chapter 14. Therefore, let's stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Now, I think the context in this is very similar to 1 Corinthians, of things like food, the food and drink and some of the laws that people might have had. So I think Paul's got in his mind here, these are non-essential things. It doesn't matter if you eat pork, it doesn't matter if you're a vegan, it doesn't matter if you're a vegetarian. But in this context, if you've got a non-Christian neighbour and you're wanting to invite him along to a meal, and you know that he's really got problems about meat that's eaten, that comes out the back door of the temple because it's been offered to idols, and he realises the idols are not real that, you know, that flash for you, they're not good for you. And he hasn't quite made the commitment, or especially if he has made the commitment to leave the pagan temple, don't show your liberty and serve him up, you know, and make a big point and say, oh, I got a real cheap cut of meat at the back of the temple yesterday, and that's what we're having fun with. He said, that's just stupid. If he prefers to eat vegetables, have vegetables instead, because what's more important, what you eat or the person? And so I think
nothing wrong with hummus.
with
hummus.
Hummus, yes. Yes, Christine likes hummus more than I, but it's okay. I agree, it's okay.
It's pancake night. We must have something for the vegans.
Some hummus.
Have some hummus, yeah. Yes.
It was
vegans can't have pancakes.
No, yes, but they have
the
casserole.
Or
you can make vegan pancakes.
On topic team, we get to the discussion bit in a second.
Yes. So, for example, I think today, you know, if we're inviting our Muslim neighbours to have a meal, then obviously you don't serve up pork. Or your Jewish neighbours, you don't serve up pork. Even if later on one or two of them might say to you, it would have been all right, I would have eaten it. we're to think of each other. That's what they're saying. If somebody feels, if they're a thoroughly convinced Seventh-day Adventist and you've got to have Saturday as the Sabbath, well, don't make an argument about it. If they love the Lord Jesus, rejoice in that. Don't invite them around for a meal on Friday night when you know that's when their Sabbath starts, not their church. Yeah. Invite them on Tuesday night when it's not going to be a problem for either of you. Watch out, yeah.
Everyone eats chicken.
I guess so, yeah. Yeah.
Or fish.
So thinking about others above ourselves, and then finally, accepting one another. 15:7. Accept one another. It's a different word to welcome, but it basically means the same. Accept one another then. Just why? Because Christ accepted you. In order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. In other words, what God is on about is welcoming people, whether they're Jews or Gentiles alike, irrespective of background. And so whatever we do in each other, we do need to welcome, we need to accept each other in Christ. That'll bring some challenges, but we all, if we have that abiding kind of purpose, God the Son has come in order to make acceptance possible for us, irrespective of our background, then that's the kind of way that we need to be thinking in terms of accepting others. Whether they drive us around the twist or not, whether we happen to like them or not, whether they avail our socio-economic scale or not, or whatever, we're to accept each other in Christ, irrespective of the background. That should be Galatians 3:28. That's a classic verse of all the one in Christ Jesus. So the application, God's grace draws us to Christ and compels us to extend that grace outwards towards our fellows who are in Christ. And then this display of God's grace to our fellow believers will commend Jesus to those who are seeking Christ. And the last little word of application here is one that I got. Did any of you ever meet Michael Harvey, the Back to Church Sunday man? Yeah. One of his great little one-liners was, we have to, members of churches, after they've been coming for about 4 weeks, have got to decide that they're going to stop being guests and see themselves as hosts. It's very easy to sit back at church and expect everybody else to fuss over you. But you know what happens. If you have people to your home, you fuss over them, don't you? You welcome them. You tell them where the loo is. You tell them, you know, you have some drinks ready for them, etc., etc. And we have to see ourselves as hosts of others rather than as guests. And I think that's a very important thing. Very easy for us to expect others to fuss over us. But the great Christian paradox is, as we serve, and part of service is this welcoming and acceptance of one another, we will actually be happier, and most certainly the people who we serve will be. So there you go. What do you do with that in the groups? Well, you might want to just sort of pick out one or two of those areas. I would go for the grace gifts one, as one of them at least, because we haven't touched anything upon gifts in the groups at this point in time. And you will notice the outward expression of those gifts. It's all to be for the benefit of the body, of building up the body.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
That last one, accepting one another in Christ. So I had students probably use almost those exact words, not in Christ, but when we're talking about Christian schools can only employ Christian teachers, and one of the kids went, well, that's not fair. Aren't Christians supposed to accept everyone? And I think that comes up when we look at morality and stuff as well, you know, like it's accept everyone, including the sin or the, you know what I mean? Like, how do we, do you know what I'm talking about? When the world kind of looks at us and goes, church should accept everyone, but it's actually fairly discriminatory against sin.
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, we shouldn't discriminate. So.
Are you saying that we don't accept sins?
No.
Well, that's how it's perceived, I guess.
But that's the
two parts to the question, though, I think. So in the context,
I'm not thinking about like discrimination around schools.
No. But in the context, he's talking to people within the church that are different people. So he's talking about Jewish people and Gentile people who are in the church together. So yeah. Accepting one another. So that's that context,
yeah,
isn't
so
it?
Because so I think this will come up.
Yeah, so that's...
It's so hard for the for the Jewish people to go, Gentiles? You've got to be kidding me, right? Who invited them?
Yeah.
Well, that was the big the biggest challenge of the Lord Jesus to the Jews. Because, well, as you know, one of the biggest problems and the reason the Galatians was written, and we're looking at Galatians next week, was because the Jews had no trouble about the converted, you know, the Christian Jews had no problem about Gentiles becoming Christians, so long as they became Jews as well. And Paul said, no. The Jews and the Gentiles have both got to come. There's only one way for both of them to come, and that's through the Lord, through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus.
What are the kind of some of the cultural stuff in the church that's similar to this context, like of Jews and Gentiles? Because they're both in Christ and they're struggling with stuff like, you know, what food they're going to eat and that sort of thing. Because the Gentiles are like, well, we can eat anything, and the Jews are like, no, you can't eat anything. So that's the context, isn't it?
Question then, is that kind of like the different denominations having different attitudes towards various things? Like, for instance, traditionally the Baptists don't dance and they don't drink, where the Anglican... Your communion. And then Anglicans will basically do most things.
Or not.
Most Anglicans will have wine and not object to a dance now and then.
Yeah.
And the Catholics will have a lot of wine.
And
a lot of candy.
And so, you know, we all have different ways of doing church, but when it comes down to it, we all have the same Jesus and the same...
I think I think that's...
And it's when you try and sort of swap between churches, you sometimes have trouble joining a new church because you're changing denominations at the same time.
Yeah. I think that's a pretty decent kind of analogy to work through. I worked out what I was going to say as you raised it, but it's gone. Just let me think through. Yeah, the principle is the same. Christ is to be central. And then the way Christ acted towards people is to be central. Now, Christ was very inclusive in one sense. He welcomed tax collectors and sinners. He ate with them, which was anathema to the Jews.
And back to prostitutes.
Yeah. But he was also exclusive. He didn't commend prostitution. He didn't commend the tax collectors' greed, etc., etc. So there is an exclusivity, that is, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, and then there's certain kinds of ways we ought to live. The great danger in denominationalism is, isn't it, that, I mean, I've got no problem with denominationalism, so long as people love the Lord Jesus and serve him, and don't then tell me that I've got to become one of them to go to heaven. Because a moment a denomination does that, they become a sect. And that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, we reject. Not only because they reject the doctrine of the Trinity, that is, and mainly because they reject that Jesus is fully God, but because they then say, you've got to join us. Now, you just take that a step back. It's one thing for a denomination to have its own rules. So the Baptists say you've got to be, and the Church of Christ, So you've got to be fully immersed, adult, baptized.
Otherwise it doesn't count.
Otherwise it doesn't count. Now, that's okay. So long as they don't, then disfellowship those of us who say, no, infant baptism of believing, you know, children of believers is fine. And so long as, you know, as when the kids are old enough, they make a decision, which we have provision for in confirmation. And then a person who then moves from an Anglican church and goes to a Church of Christ, then have got to work out, well, am I going to be rebaptized? Because they then go, I think, a step too far and say, before you can even serve in any way, you've got to be baptized our way. Now, most Church of Christ people I know no longer, you know, they...
Depends on the group.
It depends on each one. Nicholas is right. I think the presenting problem here is this Jewish Gentile, you know, kind of thing. And possibly, well, and certainly in 1 Corinthians it wasn't that. It was the convert from paganism who had been going to the pagan temple all his life, where there'd been prostitution and sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. Suddenly he's been delivered out of it all and he doesn't want to have a bar of it anymore. So if you're going to invite him around for a meal, don't serve him meat that's been offered there. Certainly don't tell him you've got a great bargain on the, you know, on the cut. I mean, that would just be stupid, because he's... And Paul says, look, we know that demons are nothing, and you know, so long as the meat hasn't... Paul doesn't say this, but one assumes, so long as the meat hasn't gone maggoty and off, then it's okay to eat it. You know, you're not going to be infected by it. But if somebody believes they're going to be, then you think, okay, I'm not going to stand on my high horse of maturity and say, well, you should come to that position. You know, eat veggies instead. Serve up the veggies and enjoy the fellowship. Enjoy the fellowship. So I think that's the principle. Be Christ-like.
Can I offer something in Catherine's scenario? I think we've got to take people back to verses 1 and 2.
Oh, thank you. Chapter 15.
Romans 12 will do. I mean, that's where my eye fell. That's where we started out. So Paul is speaking to people who, A, have read Romans 1 to 11.
Yeah.
Understood that. Understood that everything... You know what I'm saying.
Yeah, yeah.
So understood the mercy of God.
Understood the mercy of God. And then secondly, are wanting to offer their bodies as living sacrifices, which are holy and pleasing to God, and are not wanting to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but are wanting to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. So it's in that context that we then say, welcome. So we're not saying, woohoo, anything goes, you can do what you like. We're not against sin here. There is no such thing as sin. We're saying, have you done these things? If you have,
well,
then whatever the background is, this is how we're all going to behave towards one another.
Yeah.
I think that's the, for me, that's the way we say to people, we're not going to, there is an entry requirement, if you like, into God's church. Not into my church, but into God's church.
I was thinking more along the lines that if you had young people, you try and put it in a term that they could understand. So if you had someone who you wanted to come and work in your school and they're not a Christian and you know that they're really, really cruel to animals, would you let them come into your school? And, you know, even knowing that they're very, very cruel people or something?
Yeah.
So, and they'd say, well, no, we wouldn't want that.
Well, I did end up having a good conversation with one of the girls about that.
Yeah.
She said, oh yeah, if I opened an animal shelter, I wouldn't want someone who hates animals working there. So, or no, I wouldn't want a hunter working there. So on that one's fine. But I guess the accept one another, and the other girls that were talking to me at that stage are really the kind that are going,
you know, all the current debates, basically. Like, the church doesn't accept homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
You know, therefore you're not accepting one another. Therefore you're not actually being true Christians. You know, that's the kind of thing is what where they would take
them away from the church, would we? We'd welcome them in and then try to teach them
No, but we've clearly made a stand against gay marriage. So they, you know what I mean? So they look at that and go, well, that's not accepting it.
But we do accept people, we just don't accept behaviour.
There's accepting people into the church, and possibly what they're thinking about is accepting and condoning.
Condoning.
And saying, yes, this is all right, therefore you can come into our church, rather than saying, well, we're all sinners, come into our church, so that you can learn that what you're doing is sin, like the things that I'm doing are sin, and the other things that, you know, that person over there is doing, they're a sinner, we're all sinners, and we're just trying to understand how we can...
not be sinners.
Not be sinners by believing in Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. And so there's an enormous challenge in this, isn't it, that we mustn't isolate any one or two or three sins that, as we saw last,
they're all as bad as each other.
As we saw last week, just not speaking to each other thoughtfully. Thoughtfully, you know, is thought. Yeah, that's a better word. Thoughtless. So you know, this. But also, you know, yeah, I mean, there will be people who will come to our churches who aren't yet, in terms of Romans 12:1, who have, you know, accepted Christ, but we want them to be here.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because hopefully the context of them being here, not only were they here, you know, but they will see. And then they'll, you know, and hopefully, you know, just as I might, you know, ask one of the blokes to pray for me because I'm having, you know, I'm having trouble thinking rightly or whatever.
You're not being nice to your wife.
I probably wouldn't tell them that. They wouldn't believe me.
Because she's so fabulous.
But you know what I mean? We actually want the context to be such that, as you say, Gavin, you know, this is a place where sinners can... There's two kinds of sinners in the church. There's those who haven't repented, and there are those who have. Now, we're wanting to say, and ideally, in terms of the table is concerned, although we do tend to leave it up to the people, because thankfully, we don't act as thought police and bar the table, unless we know somebody is, you know, actively living.
Notorious evil liver.
Yes, the prayer book says a notorious evil liver, you know, who is ripping people off at work and that kind of thing. When the minister has a responsibility to ask them not to come to the table. But there will always be those two kinds of people in the church, and we're wanting the ones who have accepted Christ to grow in Christ-likeness, and we're wanting the one who hasn't yet accepted Christ to come to him. So,
other questions or things that stood out for people?
People who have come into our church from other religions.
Other religions rather than denominations?
Religions, like Hindus, Buddhists, whatever. And they come in, but they're still practicing some of their other religious beliefs.
Well, you wouldn't make them a Sunday school teacher. You wouldn't ask them to read the Bible.
No.
And if they asked you, could they come to the Lord's table, you'd say, then you'd have the conversation, have you come to Christ? If they say, well, not yet, we'd say, no, well, you shouldn't come to the table, but let me explain to you why and through what means you can in the future, you know. A great place for a Buddhist to be in church, unless they are... Unless, of course, they then start to infiltrate and start to, you know, give out their brochures, you know, to the latest guru who's going to be in Wilton, you know, community hall next Saturday. So.
Are you thinking of someone, Sue?
Yeah, we were thinking of someone.
That exact incident happened with the brochure.
And the first offer, I think after one night, and he wrote later for everyone the second time, you sure?
Yeah.
Cliff put a stop to that that night. Yeah, it was interesting. Yeah.
We had an interesting thing at the cathedral in Armidale. There was a Chinese lady who was employed by the cathedral to have a ministry to people from overseas who'd come to the university to study in town, and quite a number of Muslims were coming, including four or five women. There were some men, but there were a number of women, and they came regularly. And we had quite a lot to do with them one way and the other, and they remained Muslim. But I said to one of the ladies once, why is it that you come? And she said two things had happened. One, the number of Muslim men in the town had increased, and so the building it was a house that had been given to them by the university as a mosque, no longer accommodated, no longer had separate space for the women, and so they were told don't come.
Marvellous, I thought.
But they just loved the atmosphere of being in church in the cathedral. Well, so for about 4 years while they were studying, every Sunday they could be found in the cathedral, and everybody just welcomed them and loved them. There was no question. They weren't looking to take any kind of responsibility because they were still thinking of themselves as Muslim. But in the process, they were sitting under a faithful preaching of the word and the loving fellowship. Now, they would have gone home. I've no idea where they stand. Maybe we'll see them in heaven. I don't know. But I think that was a prime example of people who, on the outside, were still faithful Muslims. Who knows what work God was doing in their heart. The circumstances were such that we would not expect to see them make a commitment.
You have people in Australia, you've got people born in Australia who are culturally Christian, but they're not actually practicing. I suppose if you're culturally Muslim, as long as they're keeping that up.
I was wondering about the kids I went to school in Tanzania, particularly because every single kid in my year group, it was only 13 of us in the year group, but every single other kid in the class was Muslim.
Is that right?
Every single kid. And yet they came to a Christian school, they sat through 2 to 3 hours of Bible teaching every week.
Wow.
They did exams and essays on the Gospel of Luke.
Was it the best school in town?
It was the only international school in town. So
Christians send their kids to.
And it was the only way of getting an international level of education in Dodoma at the time. And yet every single one of them still came and still respected you know, the beliefs that no one ever asked, why aren't we getting a Muslim teacher? They knew every teacher was going to be a Christian. They knew they were going to hear the gospel. The whole of Form 4, which is like year 10 and a half, you spend, religious studies is the whole of the Gospel of Luke. Form 3 is Old Testament. Form 4 is New Testament. So,
there you go.
Like yesterday we had that Muslim kids, right? That helped us set up for the Pancake Tuesday. So I tried to explain that this is what we're doing, but I didn't even get very far and say, it's land, miss. I know, I came from a Catholic school. And I was like, okay.
I had a Catholic primary school. I know.
So were there other questions that people had, or were there things that really kind of stood out for anybody in the talk in relation to us being welcomers?
I think the outworking is in 15:1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. Why? For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So I guess you just see the outworking of the mercy of God through the Lord Jesus to us will outwork.
Yeah, and I think the key in this is all of this is towards Christians. I think when you see so much of it, you know, your brother and sister, you know, it's this is what the church should look like.
Well, there's a little bit in end of 12 and chapter 13 that flows, you know, that broadens it out a bit. But there it's for Christians out of the way the Christian behaves, if you know, behaves towards the government,
yes,
towards persecutors even.
Yeah,
that's right.
Yeah.
But in that passage you just pointed us to, that verse you just pointed us to, Paul speaks about each should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. And, you know, we've seen that before, that our aim should be to build up others.
All the time.
In Christlikeness.
So, you know, too often we realise, at least I do, after the event, that what I've just said or done is not actually going to build somebody up. It's going to be a stumbling block, or it's going to be a discouragement, or whatever. But our aim ought to be to build each other up, and not even just leave each other where we found each other, but to build each other up.
I'll just give you two verses. Not to finish, but remember I made that little comment about in 12:5, each member belongs to all the others. There's the counterpoint to that, and that is 14:8. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So we belong to the Lord, we belong to each other. A lot of people just want to belong to the Lord and not worry too much about each other.
Yeah.
But others can more content to belong to each other and not worry too much about the Lord. But it just seems to me that, you know, two hands, we hold these together.
Okay. Yeah, and I guess I'm thinking that I would find it easy to read this stuff and think this is how I relate to the world. And I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing, but that's not the focus. You know, it's not like how do I deal with non-Christians, you know, bear with the failings of the weak, or, you know, do what leads to peace or anything like that. The focus is actually this is the effort we should be putting into the church, not at the expense of everyone else, but because this is like like 14:20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Like, the work of God is the church, and that's kind of what we need to be on that same path as well.
And since, in a sense, it's not an either-or, if that's your attitude, that's the way you're going to want to act towards your brothers and sisters. Since you're not 100% certain anyway who are brothers or who are sisters, but they're
you mean who are brothers?
But who are brothers and sisters? You know? Then you'll do it willy nilly to whoever happens to turn up and wants to be part. You know, wants to be part of it, because. And if we, as we do that, that will encourage those who already are committed to Christ, but those who haven't, and sometimes they don't know if they haven't, other times they're genuinely seeking. That'll be a terrific encouragement to help them to say, yeah, that's the kind of thing I want for my life. I want to be like that. Yeah.
Thanks, guys. Thank you, Peter. So what I thought we would do is just look at 12:3-8. And if somebody would read that out for us, we'll just do a little, like, we'll just spend 10 minutes on this and then we'll finish early. for you, Peter. We'll, so if somebody would be willing to read out Romans 12:3-8. Yep, thanks, and then we'll, yep.
For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Thanks. So let's just take a minute and a half, and we'll read that with those questions before us. So the promise,
which questions?
The promise to take hold of, the sin to avoid, an example to follow, a warning to heed, a reason for thanksgiving. Yeah, I've got a spare book. Does anyone need a spare book?
I'm very good at leaving it.
Okay. Okay. Set the timer. Maybe just turn to the person next to you and just for a couple of minutes discuss that, those questions, I promise. To hold, sin to avoid, an example to follow.
You promise.
Well, what, you two go together, us two go together, you two go together.
One of the promises is that they're grace gifts. So I mustn't get jealous of you or despairing of me.
That's your danger, is it?
I get jealous of Jesus. I get cranky.
Do you? But I'm very, very jealous of other people's gifts and capacity. I guess it's that.
Oh, I think that is definitely a reason.
You know, the example of Christ, I guess, isn't it? For me, it's just that. God's given grace, he's given faith, and it's for the people that he's given to serve. That's, you know, just being wise.
That's the warning, isn't it? I mean, the warning is.
And so the
let him serve. There's probably a bit of a warning there for you as a rector. Just because somebody tells you they've got the gift of teaching doesn't mean you've got to believe it, but you might want to test from out.
Yeah.
But if they do, then you've got to let him teach.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean you've got to let him preach, but you've got to find an opportunity.
Yeah. That's the, if it's to lead diligently thing for me, I think it's the constant trying to take. I don't like the responsibility of leadership. Do you know what I mean? I'd rather work for someone. But I have to take. I have to say, it's grace. And that's it.
So grace becomes a promise to
you. Yeah, that's exactly what it is. It's a great grace. But it definitely prevents me from having my pity parties.
Have you ever had anybody ask you if their gift is contributing to the needs of others?
Do you know, though, there are some ridiculously generous people that have step up in church.
It's a great passage. But each member belongs to all the others. This gift is not for me.
It's not for me. That was one of the things that, and I don't know whether it was a misinterpretation, but I was looking at the 1 Peter thing and as stewards of God's grace.
Mm.
You know, so it's not given to us for us, it's given to us for others. I really struggle with that.
Yeah, 1 Peter 4.
The other thing is,
each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, should do it as one speaking. If anyone serves, it should do it with strength of God. So in all things, God may be praised.
Just 1 more minute. Just 1 more minute. I reckon the other hard thing is when the ship is going, I've still got so far to go. And what you realise, you know, how much has God, you know, the ministry, in a sense, do you know what I mean? How much of it's mine? How much of God's ministry? How much of the ministry do I want? Do you know what I mean?
Well, you think about it and then you pray about it and then you forget that because Satan will keep on trying to ground you in the time and fail you.
Do you know what I mean? How much of your... if somebody else could do it wrong, how much better could they do? How much better could they do?
But that's how I'm betting. They're not.
Yeah.
So you do. When it really becomes hard, it's when those people who should have been doing it over a lifetime then start to criticise you for little things you foul up when you know perfectly well they perhaps should have been for ministry 30 years ago, but they've chosen to not. Now they're trying to instead of just humbling down, they get stuck in there.
Criticise,
Let me give people that cross reference.
Okie dokie. Was there anything that came up for that was a great encouragement that you want to share, or is there anything that came up in that that's something that would be helpful in our groups or whatever if we're having a discussion that we need to be aware of. So.
For me, the first verse really sort of really struck me. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And I was saying to Catherine that it's like when you think you're really good at something in church and you want to serve God with that thing that you think you're really good at, but other people around you are saying, actually, you're really good at something else and we'd really rather you serve God with that. And that it's really important to acknowledge that we aren't always the best judges of what our talents are. Sometimes it's other people around us that are better judges of what our talents truly are.
Yeah, well, that's really wise. That's insightful.
That's where they led us. Let her.
Yeah.
There is a kind of a sense where just because a person thinks they've got a gift
doesn't mean
that they either have it or ought to be able to use it. But that issue you're talking about is probably best handled by brothers and sisters who say, you know, you do have that gift.
Yeah.
That's good.
And so we're going to let you do it. You know,
I like to think I'm good at music, but I'm not.
Doesn't mean you can't enjoy it, though.
Exactly.
and, you know, with the music team, what we say every week is the congregation, that's, you know, they're the choir, right? They're the ones, and the piano is just the accompaniment, you know, and the people that are kind of helping. They're just the accompaniment, but it's the congregation who's the choir.
Yeah, sorry, the Thanksgiving has two parts for me. So thankful for the fact that we belong to each other and that have each other to strengthen and uphold each other. And the other one, I'm thankful for, I don't have to do all of it, you know.
You don't have to be everything.
I don't have to, I just have to work. If this is my gift, I work with that. And that's helping the body, but I don't, sometimes there are gaps that are filled if people leave or if it's a small parish or something and people step up and fill in, but like, if I can't write sermons, I don't have to worry about not being a preacher or, you know, I don't do the best prayers, but, you know, there are people who do. So if there's, I just think it takes a real load off going, we're all in it together and just do what you're good at.
Yeah, that's a good encouragement too. Other people have any great
things? This is from Del Abbey. I think sometimes I experience something, then I ask him, and he will say, pray, see if it's from God or not. I do that. So if it's not, then, you know, forget about it. It's definitely not your gift from God.
The
fact that it is one body and it is very necessary for us all to have different gifts so that we can function properly, just as Jesus chose all the disciples. They all were different people, different with different gifts.
Can I add on to Shelley's? I think as well, on top of the whole thing about the one body and doing the right, using your gift from God in the right way, I think the right way is also important, because if you use your gift in the wrong way, you end up causing way more damage. And sometimes it's irreparable.
Yeah,
that is tension. Yeah.
And did you see the crossover from last week? If it's encouraging, let him encourage. So, but last week we learned that we all ought to encourage. So we don't have to wait. Some things we don't have to wait to have a gift for. Encouraging is something we can all do. I take it what this means is that some might have a special, you know,
talent for it.
Opportunity, talent and opportunity to do it. That's right. So we mustn't say, there's some things like, as we saw last week, speaking words that benefit others, a week before encouraging each other. We don't say, well, it's not my gift, but We get on and do it. It might turn out.
Yeah, that's right. Or I have to show mercy.
That's it. Mercy's not my gift, and neither is giving.
That's
right.
Thank goodness I never have the priest.
Well, you don't. you don't have to wait to have the gift of giving.
Was there anybody else who had anything that they wanted to share with it?
The idea that the reason for Thanksgiving is that all these gifts are actually a grace from God.
Yes. That was one that came across too. Yep.
That's right.
Yep. Could I just encourage you, don't let your group get bogged down on prophesying, if prophesying according to your faith and stuff. Prophesying, don't get bogged down on anything. Do you know what I mean? Like, keep the conversation moving. Don't go down the little rabbit warrens that everybody wants to take you down. You know,
let me give you the hint for that one. Look at the margin reading, which I think is better. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in agreement with the faith. In agreement with the faith.
Yeah.
In other words, you're not to go prophesying anything that is outside the agreed faith. That is the general teachings of Scripture.
Speak the gospel.
Oh yeah, that's prophecy. Yeah.
Absolutely. Great. Let's pray. Pray as we finish. Is it alright if I just pray? Thanks, Father. Pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father
in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Your kingdom come. Your will be done
on earth as in heaven.
Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We do thank you, Holy Father, for the gift of tonight. We pray that as we have entered into this time of Lent, you might graciously work in us, having gifted us with a church, having gifted us with others who love us and want the best for us and want to see us grow in faith and in trust and in loving service and kindness of your people and in the living of your gospel in the world. Having given us all this, add to this, we pray, the grace from your Holy Spirit to put to death those sins that just beset us. We know them. But let this Lent be that time when, over the next 40 days, they are put to death. Father, this we ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.
Amen.